Amen. Open your Bibles back to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. Everybody comfortable? Amen. All right, then you know what to do. Let's stand. He goes like, oh yeah, I'm great. All right, we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the Word again this afternoon, and hopefully take all the things that we've learned this day and last Sunday and really dig into some practicalities. We've got to get the truths first before we can get the application, the principles before the practicalities, but we've really talked about those principles, so we want to dig in more into the practicalities. So let's pray that God will bless His Word. Brother Philip, will you please lead us in prayer? Amen. Please remain standing. Won't you look one more time with me to verse 1? Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Please be seated. I want to go back through this chapter and highlight a few things for us to consider. And the first things I want you to consider is, of course, number one, you have to be justified by faith for any of these things to be true. So we're going to make an assumption. We're speaking about those who have repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ alone, those who have been born again, those who have been saved. So the question is that you this afternoon? Are you born again? Amen. Are you saved? All right, so you are then justified with God by faith in Jesus Christ. You have peace with God where you were at enmity with God. Now you have peace with God. That's where you stand today. That's your reality. And so we look at a few of those things. Look at verse 2. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So if you are in that condition, born again, then you are dead to sin. Amen. To be dead to sin means that it has no impact on your life at all. You're completely separated from it in a spiritual sense. Now you say, well, that can't be all the way true because I still live in a sinful body. And that's right. But your spiritual reality is that where you were dead in trespasses and sins, now you are in fact dead to sin. Okay? That's first reality. You're dead to sin. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And we talked about this last week, but this is a picture. We know that baptism pictures the fact that Christ died for us, was buried, rose again. It also pictures the fact that in Christ, our old man is dead. Our old man is crucified with Christ, and we're to walk in newness of life. But here's the reality. When you were born again, the Spirit of God put you in Christ. You became part of Him when you were born again. That's the mechanism, if you will, spiritually. When you are saved, the Spirit of God places you in Jesus forever. Amen. So you are baptized into Jesus. Now, you're not put in Jesus by water baptism. Water baptism pictures the reality that the Spirit of God has put you in Jesus by faith. Amen. Okay? So you're dead to sin. You're baptized into Christ. Look at verse 4. You've been buried with Him by baptism into death. Buried. We bury. The old man is not only crucified, but he's buried. Amen. Not to be brought up again. So we're dead to sin, baptized into Jesus, buried with him into death, separated from sin. Verse 5, we're planted together. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. So we're not only... This is another picture of this burial. It's another picture of the baptism. It's this planted together. Christ said that if a grain of wheat or a corn is going to multiply. It has to die first. It has to be buried so that it can bring forth life and it can multiply and be fruitful. We have to be dead in sin, dead to sin, dead in Christ, the old man dead, in order for us to live and bear fruit for Christ. So we're buried with him by death. We're planted together in the likeness of his death. Look at verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we're dead with Christ. Christ died. Being dead, he was freed from sin, and that's our reality. Verse 15, we are no longer under the law. The law has no power over us. We're not under its penalties. We've been set free from even the penalty of the law. Verse 18, made free from sin. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So now, not only am I dead to sin, I've been completely set free from it, and now I have become a servant of righteousness. I'm enslaved to righteousness where I was enslaved to sin. And verse 22 again says, being made free from sin, become the servants of God. So I'm enslaved to righteousness. Now I'm enslaved to God, and we have our fruit unto holiness. So that's our condition in Christ. Dead to sin, baptized, buried, planted, dead in and with Christ, not under the law, but under grace, made free from sin and become servants of righteousness, servants of God. That's where we're at. And then we think about what we have in our future. Okay? When you were without Christ, what was your future? Death. Which one? Which death? Physical death? Spiritual death? Eternal death? All of the above. Amen. All of the above. The only thing you have without Christ is death. That's the end. That's the destination. That's the finish for everyone who's without Christ. Now, we all have an appointment with death. Amen. And after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die. So that is an appointment that we have. Death is part of what we face, but that's just physical death. But those who are without Christ, they are dead now spiritually, and they will be dead eternally if they're not born again. Amen. But you who are in Christ, you who are justified by faith, look at verse 8. If we be dead with Christ, now we're not dead in sin, but now we're dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Amen. You shall, future tense, live with him. So when you trust Christ, when are you made alive spiritually? One day you're made alive spiritually, or the moment you trust? The moment you trust in Christ, you're made alive. You're quickened by the Spirit. You have now, where you were spiritually dead, separated from God, now you have spiritual life and you have connection with God forever. But not only that, but we have that life eternal, where there's also physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. There is also physical life, spiritual life, and eternal life. So the moment you're saved, you're passed from death to life, but also you can look forward to that living with him, because Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Amen. He died, he rose again in a completely glorified body. His resurrection was different than all the other resurrections. Amen. And so now he is alive in a glorified body forevermore, the first fruits of that final resurrection. And you and I, who have faith in Jesus, will be made alive with him forever. Amen. So we are alive with him, and we will be made alive with him. So it's both. It's both. And when God talks about our eternal salvation, when he talks about our eternal life, it's awesome, because not only does he refer to it sometimes in future tense, but a lot of times he refers to it in present tense. Amen. You know, like when he says we sit together with him in the heavenlies, that's present tense. Why? Are you sitting with him in the heavenlies right now? No, you're sitting in Muldrow, Oklahoma. Amen. Right? You're sitting in a church pew, in a building. But you also are sitting in the heavenlies with Christ now. Amen. How is that possible? Because his promises are yes. Amen. His promises are amen. And it's as good as done. So we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at verse 22 again. We saw just a little while ago. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So he was raised to life, we'll be raised to life, and the end, the finish line for us, is everlasting life. And again, in verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life, and it only comes through faith in Christ. So So that's where we're at. Dead to sin, baptized, buried, planted in Christ, dead in Christ, not under the law, made free from sin, made to become servants of righteousness and servants of God, and knowing that our future is, I'm going to be resurrected with Christ one day. Because he is the resurrection and the life, if I live until he comes, I'll never see death. If I die before he comes, I'll be raised to life again. And that's true for everyone who's alive right now who's in Christ. When's he coming again? Well, it wasn't 1988 like the book said, or 89 like the revision of that same book said. Do any of you guys remember that? 88 reasons Jesus is coming in 1988. Some of you remember that? Literally, not kidding, the author rewrote the book and said, I got it wrong, it's 89. I think he gave up after that. I'm not sure. It wasn't 2000. Y2K didn't bring the end of the world. It wasn't 2012 like the Mayans thought. But we could just pay attention to what Jesus said. And remember that no man knows the day or the hour. Now, we know signs and seasons. We can see signs and seasons. We can know when things are drawing near. But we don't know the moment the Lord's going to return. Amen. So what do? Well, we ought to live like it could be today. We ought to live watching and ready at his return. So how do we do that? Go back to verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This is our lifestyle. This is what the Bible would call our conversation sometimes. This is our behavior, the way we live our life, what determines our living day to day. So we don't continue to live in sin, but we continue to live in righteousness. It ought to define our life. It ought to decide what we do in every step that we take, living as though we've been made alive in Jesus Christ. So he tells us a few ways to do that. How do we live this way? Number one, verse 4 says, walk in newness of life. Okay? So if I'm going to walk in newness of life, that means I can't keep walking in the oldness of death. So what's the oldness of death look like? If you want to know what living in the deadness of the old life, living in sin looks like, how would you know? If I wanted to get an idea of what the difference between walking in newness of life contrasted and compared to walking in the deadness of sin, how would I know what that looks like? You can remember what your life was like before you were born again. You can remember that. How else might I know? Next week, we're going to get like the Jeopardy music to play in the background between questions. Can you hear it in your head right now? I could look in the Bible, and the Bible tells me what is unrighteous. The Bible tells me what's sin. The Bible tells me what walking in darkness looks like. So I can look at the Word of God, and I can see. I can look at my own past, and I can see. I can look out. Friends, it's not hard to look out into the world and see the way people live without Christ. So I can look at those things, and I can say, okay, if I'm going to walk in newness of life, I need to know what it looks like to walk in the oldness of death, and I can look at my own past, I can look at the world that's without Christ, I can look in the scriptures and I can see that's not the way to walk in newness of life. So then how do I know how to walk in newness of life? Somebody say, look in your Bible. Amen. Look in the Word of God. If it's going to tell me what's wrong, it also tells me what's right. If it's going to tell me what's darkness, it's going to tell me what's light. If it's going to tell me what's lies, it's going to tell me what's truth. And so I can look in the scriptures and I can see, he says, walk in newness of life. And I can look in the word of God and I can see the ways that he tells me to walk, right? And the Bible has a lot to say about how we walk. And we've been kind of slow getting to that as we study this letter, because so many times that's what we have to do. We've got to get the truth. We've got to get the foundations. We've got to get the principles before we get the practicalities. Because if you don't understand this world and its judgment, God's judgment and his wrath being revealed on the world that's without Christ, and God's judgment being on those who have the law but don't practice it, and God's judgment on those who have the knowledge of God but they don't live according to the knowledge of God, you need to understand that, so that you can appreciate the gospel that he gave us in chapters 3, 4, and 5, so we understand salvation. And once I understand salvation, that it's totally by God's grace through faith, then I can begin to get into this sanctification and understand how to walk with him, because I get the rest of it. I understand where I was and what he saved me from and what he saved me to. Now I can begin to get that application in my life. And that's what we want to do, right? And if you'll read your Bible, you'll see things like God wants us to walk in the light, walk in newness of life here, walk in the Spirit, walk honestly, walk worthy of our calling, walk in truth, walk by faith, walk in good works, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, walk worthy of the Lord, walk in wisdom, walk in love. And all through the New Testament, he gives us these ways that we're supposed to walk. So we want to walk in newness of life. We want to walk, live my life as though I've been born again. And we already talked about this, but just let me remind you again. Our walk is our choices that we make every day. Every decision we make is a step. And I want to walk in newness of life, not in the deadness, not in the deadness and the oldness of sin. So how do I live? How do I live? Not in sin, but I live in righteousness. And I do that first by my walk. Second, we see in verse 6 that we would not serve sin. It's how we walk, and it's what we serve. How we walk first, and how we serve, who we serve. Everything that we do is either serving sin or it's serving our Savior. You guys agree with that? Everything we do is either serving sin or it's serving Christ. Amen. Now, you said amen, but if you stop and think about it, I promise you there are going to be some things that you're going to think of that you're going to be, well, I don't really know if that's really serving sin or Christ. It just is. Like, it's neutral. It's not good or bad. It's all moral. And that may be true. There are some things that we do in our life that are neither good or bad. It is. I can't help but think about the idol's meat. Paul said it's not really, you're not better if you eat it. You're not better if you don't eat it. Like, it doesn't really, the meat doesn't matter. So the thing itself isn't the issue. So what is the issue? Well, there are some things that we look in the scripture that are clearly, this is sinful. Don't do that. And this is good. Do this. And there are other things that fall in between, and we go, well, I don't know how to deal with that, whether it's right or wrong. I don't know that it's necessarily good or bad. And the difference is right here. My heart in what I do will make it. Those things that are in that gray area that we're not so sure about, my heart will determine whether it's sinful or whether it's not sinful, whether I'm serving sin or I'm serving Christ. So everything we do is either for sin and self, or it's for the Savior. It's for righteousness. And so I got to be careful who I serve. I am serving someone with everything I do in my life. So what I got to do, if I'm going to serve Christ, then I have to do this. Verse 11, reckon ye you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So first, if I'm going to live in the right way, I've got to walk the right way, make right choices. I do that by serving righteousness rather than serving sin. And I can only do all of that if I reckon myself indeed dead to sin and alive unto God. I've got to get my mind right. I'm convinced that most of what we do as Christians, whether it's good or bad, and especially when we get into sin, it starts right here first. How many of you would agree that when I get into sin, it started here before I ever did anything? This is why Paul says our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. Amen. Tearing down strongholds and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If I'm going to serve him, I've got to get my mind right, which is why I've got to reckon myself indeed dead to sin and alive unto God. So I've got to get my mind wrapped around this reality that I do not have to serve sin anymore. I'm dead to it. I've got to get my mind right. I don't have to give into that temptation. I've got to get my mind right that I am alive unto God through Christ. I really am born again. I know that I have eternal life, and I'm going to live that way. So we walk, we serve, we reckon, and then look at these verses here. Verse 12 and 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So I've got this idea that I'm going to walk. I'm going to take good steps. In order to do that, I've got to make a choice of who I'm going to serve. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And once I make up that my mind who I'm going to serve, then I got to get my mind right. I've got to reckon myself dead to sin and alive to God. I've got to get my mind right about my actual condition that I am alive in Christ. And then I've got to decide who I'm going to yield to. I'm going to yield myself, my members. So I get my mind right, then I got to get the rest of my body right. I'm going to yield my mouth to serve righteousness rather than sin. I'm going to yield my ears to hear godly things rather than ungodly things. I'm going to yield my eyes to look right on and not turn to the right hand or to the left. I'm going to yield my feet to go where God wants me to go and my hands to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to yield my members, surrender myself to God so that he takes control. Amen? Okay. Now you guys help me out. Practically speaking, we're talking about practicalities. What are ways, this is open discussion, what are ways that I can do this practically? What are steps that I can take day by day to yield myself to righteousness rather than yielding myself to sin? Prayer. I can pray. I can talk to God. I can be honest with him. I don't have to pretend with him. I can be honest and let him know that I'm struggling and I need his help to yield myself to him. What else besides prayer? I'm going to read my Bible. Amen. So I'm going to talk to him through prayer, and I'm going to listen to him by reading his word. Amen. Lean not to our understanding, but trust in him in all our ways. Good. I read a study a while back. Of course, I can't remember the numbers right now, but they were talking about how big of an impact reading your Bible has on the Christian faith and how it indicates your level of engagement with the Bible indicates how faithful you'll be to following Christ. And it's staggering. People who open their Bible once a week, it makes almost no impact on whether they'll stay in the faith or not. 2 days a week doesn't make much difference. There's a slight bump at three. But Christians who read their Bible, engage with their Bible at least four times or more a week, are something like 230% more likely to share their faith. They're 200 or 300% more likely to stay faithful in the church. And it's just staggering what a huge difference that makes. It's the number one indicator for your faithfulness in your walk with Christ is opening your Bible on your own. And there are places today where men stand in a place like this and tell people, you don't need to study it on your own. You just show up here once a week and I'll tell you what it says. God help. And if you're paying attention, I'm going to stand here and say, listen to what I'm saying, but go home and study it for yourself. Amen. Okay, so we're going to pray. We're going to study our Bible. What else can I do to yield myself to God? Or any of these things we're talking about. To live not in sin, but live in righteousness. To walk in newness of life. To serve righteousness. To serve God. To get my mind right. What things can I do to accomplish that? Share the gospel with others. Any way you can, as often as you can. Preaching the gospel to others will help us. What did you say? Singing praises. Rejoicing in His goodness. That sets our mind on Him. You'll notice as we study all these things all through the New Testament, there's always this idea of putting off the old and putting on the new. So there's the positive and the negative. He says that we would not serve sin, and then He says so that we would serve righteousness. So there's got to be the negative and the positive. So we're talking about praying and reading our Bible, sharing the gospel, singing praises to God. Those are all positive things that we can do. What are some things that we ought to avoid? What are things that we might do that would not be helpful in living for Christ?
Watching
or listening to bad things. Yeah, because if I'm listening to trash or watching trash, that's going to affect me negatively.
Amen.
That's going to fill my mind with things that are not of God. It's huge. Well, be careful, little eyes, what you...
Amen.
Right? It's so true. Okay, confession time. How many of you have... I'll give you a real big time frame to make you feel better about your life, but how many of you would say in the last year you've watched something, a video or a show, and at the end of it, you felt guilty because you watched it? Like, I shouldn't have watched that, right? You put something in your eyes and in your mind and in your heart that you know was not good. And so we know this. And so what do? Well, number one, you avoid those things.
Amen.
But sometimes, I don't know if you know this, but Satan's sneaky. And you might not be looking for trouble, but trouble will find you.
Amen.
So when you're in that situation, what do? Well, you got all kinds of options. Yeah, and almost in all of those cases that we're talking about right now, there's this cool button called the power button. The same one that turned it on will turn it off. It's good. So there's some things we want to avoid, not serve sin. Some things that we want to make sure we have in our life. And I know you guys are like, I know every time. It's the Sunday school answer, right? Pray, read your Bible, go to church. Pray, read your Bible, go to church. To the point that some people don't even want to hear that as an answer. And some of you are like, we already know this. But what good does knowing it do if we don't do it?
Amen. Amen.
Spending time with Him. Amen. If you didn't hear that, it's about spending time with God. It's not about saying some words in a prayer. It's not about reading words on a page. It's about spending time with God, actually communing with God. And nearness is likeness. So the more near I draw to Christ, the more like Him I'll be. And the more near I draw to the things of this world, the more worldly I'm going to be. And how dishonoring is it to our Savior that we commune more with worldly things than we do with Him? How dishonoring is it to Christ when we look, talk, and act more like the world, those who are without Christ, than we do like Christ? And some people even try to spiritualize that. They try to be as worldly as they can to be attractive to the world. But that's not what God's called us to do.
Amen.
We talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning. We're in the world, but not of the world.
Amen.
In, but not of. Okay. So when you pray, when you read your Bible, when you praise God, send it home or driving down the road or here or wherever you are, all of those activities can be a very serious personal connection with God. Or they can just be things that you're doing. So we want to strive to do is be sincere in our devotions. There's a reason that people call it devotions. Some people call it quiet time. But it's devotions is a difference between just an activity. Years ago, when they started calling that time alone with God devotions, it's because the word means the idea behind it means that it's out of the heart, that its devotion is from love, not just religion. This isn't just a religious practice. This is a devotion to God. I'm showing my devotion to him because he loves me and because I love him. So that's what it's going to come back to, I think, every time. Why? Besides the fact that it's honoring to Christ, besides the fact it's what's good for us personally, spiritually, to have this real walk in newness of life, why else is it important for each of us to live an authentic Christian life in the world today? Our witness. Amen. Because if I'm always preaching at other people and I'm telling them about the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, but I remain unchanged, then my life doesn't reflect the message that I'm preaching. Now, we're not pretending to be without sin, but we do want to live authentically changed lives because of the gospel. Is that fair? That's right. Okay, any last words, questions, comments? If you have any complaints, wait till Brother Ben's back. He'll be here Wednesday. You can take your complaints to him. Nobody has anything else. All right, let's stand together.